Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapters 1 and 2. We'll begin reading with chapter 1, 15, and read through 2:10. Let's pray before we read this text. Our Father and ascended Lord, we thank you for your heavenly throne room. We thank you for the blessings that extend from your throne room by the presence and person of your Spirit, that your Spirit carried the writers of Scripture along and caused them to write your word, so that we have not their imagination or their conception, but we have the declaration of your speech as you were using them and working in them and transforming them. And we also recognize, Father, that your Spirit did not sit on their shoulder and dictate in their ear so that they wrote without any personality or without any person, but that you used them as they were, and they communicated your speech. And that it has been the history of your dealing with your people that you fill your people with your Spirit and cause them to hear your word, people such as they are, not becoming clones of one another or even becoming clones of Christ, but unique in person, unique in family situation, unique in thought patterns. And so you speak to each of us by your Spirit, personally addressing us where we are, such that we hear your word. And we thank you for that blessing. And we thank you, Father, that you choose to work through the proclamation of your word in public worship service, using your people to proclaim your word to your people. And your church around the world is blessed by the preaching of the gospel. And we thank you that we can share in that blessing. So work in us and work in me by your Spirit to bring that reality about at this time, this high point of our worship service. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, in his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of all who fills everything in every way. And you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This much that we'll read from the book of Ephesians, but please keep your Bibles open so you can follow along as we talk about this passage, and you may also like to look for the message outline inserted for you in your worship folder. This is another one of those crowded worship services. We have four major themes playing at the same time. This is obviously Cadet Sunday, so we have the cadet theme of service stepping to the fore. Then we have Pentecost next Sunday. We have the visit of our missionaries on Wednesday. And that creates the opportunity for a mini mission emphasis time. And so that steps to the fore. Then we have the regular worship service theme of rejoicing that we are looking at in the worship services here at New Hope. And then to top it all off, we have the time of the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven. And we commemorate the ascension of Jesus. And as we listen to this text, we realize that it is not only Jesus who has ascended, but because our head is there, we too have been seated with him. Did you notice that in verse 6? And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. That the ascension of Jesus is not only a big deal for him, it's a big deal for you and me. And so mark it on your calendars next year. Ascension Day. If you've got a conflict, cancel it. Come to worship on Ascension Day. You worship at the day of Jesus' birth. You worship on the day of his death. You worship on the occasion of his resurrection. So how about his glorification? When we ourselves, in the person of Jesus, are translated to glory, if you will. No wonder the apostle says, set your heart and mind on things above, where Christ Jesus is seated at the right hand in Colossians 3. That's where we belong. That is our identity. That is the focus of our being, is to be with Jesus in glory. And by faith, we can see ourselves there. And the struggles of here and now suddenly start to dim and pale because of the reality of being with Jesus in glory. So we got all these themes going on, all competing for their own place and for their own attention as we look at this text. And amazingly, this is the text assigned to us for Cadet Sunday. And this text picks up and touches on all of those themes. And so we want to look at this, recognizing the blessings of the ascended Jesus and the call to service of the people of Jesus. And we begin acknowledging that Jesus is King. The resurrected Christ is the ascended Christ. The ascension of Jesus is increasingly forgotten or overlooked by the Church of Jesus today. I think that's an error. I think it's an error because the New Testament is full of references to the ascended Christ. John Stott, in his commentary, says that the Apostle Paul uses words like resurrection and ascension interchangeably. That we should never, ever think about the resurrected Jesus without thinking about him as the ascended Jesus. And Stott says that by forgetting the ascension of Jesus, we actually deny historic Jesus. Now, this is amazing. He's writing in a commentary in the 70s, before the whole Jesus movement came about, before all of the books, the search for the historic Jesus came about, and he says, if we deny the ascension of Jesus Christ and do not give it prominence in the church, then we are actually spiritualizing Jesus and taking away the historic nature of his presence on earth. Because if we have the ascended Jesus and then all of a sudden he is no more, where is he? And Stott says the logical conclusion is that he never was. That Jesus is all a story, a legend, a myth. But by keeping the historic ascension of Jesus, we keep the reality of his coming and his going. And it provides us the logical bookends for the historic Jesus. And so we don't just have a Jesus who all of a sudden is not, but we know where he is. And we know that there were witnesses, and Stott goes on to say that if we study the texts of Jesus' ascension, particularly in Acts 1, we see just over and over and over again the language to see and to witness. And that the emphasis is that we know that there were people on planet Earth, terra firma, seeing Jesus after the resurrection and seeing this same Jesus ascending into heaven, and they are witnesses of that fact. I think it's an error that we forget about the ascension of Jesus because we normally do that type of thing. Our schools have homecoming events. Parents look eagerly and longingly for the time that their children come home from being away at school for the year. Parents with married children delight in the homecoming of their family and being together again. Now take all of these emotions and these situations and consider God the Son formally ending his period of humiliation on earth and going back to glory, going to the splendor of heaven that belongs to him, going back to Almighty God without any hindrance or any humiliation. And then we enter into the thought of the ascension of Jesus. The apostle wants us to think of the act of the ascension as the second and the completing part of the illustration to help us understand the power of God that is at work for those who believe. Verse 19. That great power is like the power that God used in raising Jesus from the dead. When we talk about the power of God that is at work for you and me, we talk about that being resurrection power. But that's only half of the presentation that he's giving. And then he goes on to say that great power from the first half of verse 20, that resurrection power is the power, the second half of verse 20, that he used in seating him at the right hand in the heavenly realm. That it is ascension power. It is restoring power. It is ruling as King of Kings power. And we live as timid Christians before his face. How can that be? Maybe it's because we've forgotten the reality of the ascension, or we've laid aside the implications that follow the ascension, which means that if Jesus is ascended into glory, then he is king. And if he is king, then he is to be served. And that's where the rub comes, isn't it? Because we want to be in control. Even those of us that do not have any type A in our personality have that part of type A personality. that as far as our nature goes, we want to be in control. As far as our choices go, as far as our service goes, we want to be in control. And if Jesus is the ascended King, then he is in control, and we are his subjects, and we are due service before his name, and we are not in control. And so I think that we rebel against the implications of the ascension, and we minimize the ascension because it has powerful implications on the living of our lives. But when we do that, we also suck away the blessings of recognizing that we have been seated with him in the heavenly realms. That we actually cheat and hurt ourselves. We might have a host of other reasons for not recognizing the ascension of Jesus, but the fact of service is undeniable if Jesus has ascended. And now let's be clear. There is no if to his ascension. Jesus has ascended, and Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father. The very same Jesus that came in love for you and me and hung on the cross for you and me is the one who has ascended and is seated at the right hand of the Father. The resurrected ascended Christ, secondly, is above all. Verse 21. The resurrected ascended Christ is above all rule and authority. The resurrected ascended Christ is above all power and dominion. The resurrected and ascended Christ is above every name and title. The resurrected ascended Christ is above all right now. Notice that last line of verse 21. Not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Jesus, our Savior, is above all right now. He has authority in this age. But his authority is not limited to this age. His authority, the very authority that he has in this age, extends to the age to come. That means that he has all authority right now. That same parousia kingdom that we think about, that same glorious kingdom authority that we think about is the authority that Jesus has right now. That's an astounding fact. Jesus has all authority over every name, over every power, over every situation of dominion, not only in this age. That means he does have it in this age. Jesus, our Savior, is above all right now. He is King right now. And all millennial arguments to the contrary are moot points because of this text. Before Jesus ascended, he wanted his disciples to be aware of this fact. So he says to them in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority in heaven, all authority on earth has been given to me. Completed action. And with that knowledge, Jesus commissions his church in the mission of his name. Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, and he has it right now. How can he not be king right now? He is. Because Jesus is, Jesus is king. And he is so right now. The resurrected, ascended Christ, thirdly, rules over all. Notice first that God has placed all things under his feet. And if God has put them there, if God has placed all things under his feet, which is, we're seeing the fulfillment of Psalm 110 and Psalm 68. And if God has placed all things under his feet, then they are securely and decisively put. They do not slip or squirm or sneak away. they are not stolen, pilfered, or borrowed from him. Nor would the Christ be given all things by the Father and not accept them. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And he says, nah, I don't want it. I'll wait. I'll wait till another day. Nah, you know, I'd rather not be king right now. Let me wait 1,000 years or two, or and then we can have this talk again. Jesus' entire time on earth was a picture of perfect obedience to do the will of the Father, to carry out the task of the Father perfectly, and all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him, and all things have been put under his feet, and he has accepted his responsibility, and he is king. So we notice not only that these are securely put and they are permanently put, but we notice secondly that God has placed all things under his feet. There is not anything that has not been placed under the authority of the Son. Paul uses the word each, every, all repeatedly in this passage. He wants us to understand the scope of the authority of the Son. All things are under his feet. And you know what the wonderful thing is? You and I are the ones that get to see that. The world doesn't see that yet. People that do not belong to Jesus do not see that yet. They will see it. They will see what you by faith see. But right now, they don't. But you and I do. That's the blessing of faith. That we hear these words of Scripture and we recognize the authority of Jesus. And we say, yes, it is so. God's word says. And thirdly, we notice God's purpose for a literal reading of our text, that he has given him as head over all things for the church. Now this is certainly a great deal about which we may and we should rejoice, that God has put all things under him and God has given him as head over all things for the church. That all resources of heaven and earth, all authority of heaven and earth has been applied to the blessing of the church. So I say again, the resurrection of Jesus blesses the church. So let's move to that second point of our outline. King Jesus is to be served. If God in his word has gone to such extent to establish Jesus as Lord over all, to declare him as ruler over all, then it naturally follows that Jesus is to be served as Lord. The cadets are called to serve. The entire cadet ministry is service-oriented. The annual theme for the 2006-2007 cadet year is focused on being a servant. This Cadet Sunday text climaxes in verse 10 of Ephesians 2, that God has created us specifically for service. And then to ram home the point of service, we look at the cadet landmarks and we see that they're extremely service-oriented. The cadet verse, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Service-oriented. The cadet motto, living for Jesus. Isn't that service? The cadet hymn, articulating what it means to live for Jesus. The cadet code, a cadet must be reverent, obedient, and cheerful. We are to be willing servants of our King. The cadet pledge, thankful to God for his gifts to me, I pledge myself in service of God, in service of family, in service of country, in service of neighbor, in service of cadet corps, service oriented, and more and more. But somebody says, but I'm not in cadets, so, you know, service really doesn't speak to me in that way. I mean, I'm a girl, so I don't have anything with that. And yet this text shows us that saved people are called to serve. Anybody who has experienced the grace of God in Jesus Christ is called to serve. We owe our spiritual, and I would add our real or total existence to God. We are saved by God's power. The text says in 2:1, and you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Following all of this talk about the ascension of Jesus Christ, the blessings of Jesus being ascended for the sake of the church, and then Paul says, oh, and you were dead. You had nothing whatsoever to do with all of these blessings. God was doing them and God was bringing them about. The ascended Christ has all authority, and you are dead. We're to realize that we are nothing without the blessing of God to us in Jesus Christ. We owe our all to him. And so we serve him. Second, that we not only owe our spiritual and total lives to him, but we are saved by God's grace. We're no different than anybody else. We didn't make better choices. We didn't have a better philosophy. We were like all the rest. Yet God, because of his great love, made us alive. How wondrous to say, it's by grace you have been saved. Third, we are saved through faith, verse 8. It's by faith that we see this reality, that we live in this reality, that we exercise the blessings of God before us. And all this is a gift of God. And Paul says in Romans 4:16, the promise comes by faith so that it might be by God's grace. That is to say, the promise comes by faith so that it might be a gift, that not even faith is our own. Faith has come to us from God. That God, from top to bottom, from beginning to end, God has been active in making us alive and enabling us to see his salvation, to embrace his salvation. And how do we respond? It should be to say thank you and to live for his honor and his glory. To respond to him with great rejoicing. Interestingly, verse 9 showed up on my word study list of major rejoicing words in the New Testament. And when I read that verse, I was kind of surprised at that. In fact, I was so surprised I had to grab my Greek Bible and make sure that my word search list had not made a mistake. And sure enough, there it was. In negative form, supporting the not work argument. This means that we may and we should rejoice in the ascension and the rule of Jesus Christ. We must rejoice in the salvation we have received by the grace of God, but we may never personally rejoice as if we or our work had done anything to gain or earn this love of God. That the salvation comes to us by grace and by faith, not by works, so that no one can rejoice. There can be no personal rejoicing about choosing God, about making a more noble choice than our neighbor down the street. That's Platonic philosophy. That's not biblical teaching. We rejoice in God's activity, and this text tells us that it is not by our doing so that we may not rejoice in that. We can rejoice in what God has done. We do not rejoice in what we have done. We may never personally rejoice as if our work has done anything to gain or to earn God. Salvation is God's gift. And so we rejoice in God, we rejoice in His work, we rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ and in His accomplishments. We rejoice that He has purchased us while we were dead. We rejoice that He brought us to life so we can live with Him and serve Him. And if we had not chosen to use Jacob Aldrink's artwork, we would have a picture of some clay being spun on a potter's wheel with the cadet verse calling us to service. And we would have that image in our minds that we are a lump of clay that this potter is making for His glory and for His use. And the clay is going to say to the potter, what? The potter says to the clay, you are a cup, you are a plate. I make you for what I want you to do. And there's comfort in that. That the plate becomes to a realization that it doesn't have to be a cup. It can just be a plate. And there's some comfort. Salvation is God's gift so that not any can rejoice except God. And we rejoice in Him. Finally, as we continue to build on this reality, we see that service is our destiny, that we are created to serve. We are created by God. We are created in Christ. We are created to do good works. We are created to serve. Second, or part B, we are created to fill God's plan. The apostle began this letter thinking about God's plan. We talked about God choosing us in Christ. He talked about that happening before the foundation of the world, chapter 1, verse 4. Secondly, he says that God has continued to think about His plan, even down to the service that we render for His name's sake. We are created in Christ Jesus to do the very works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. To which someone says, well, then we're robots. But the power of our sin proves our logic false, because our sin tells us we are not robots. Because if we were robots, we would not sin. We would just do immediately what we've been commanded to do. But we sin. And it shows that it's not all automatic. That all commands are not issued and obeyed. In fact, the realization that God intends us to do good makes our sin all the more horrendous. How dare we assert our independence and delay the immediate blessings and honor of God's name by serving Him willingly? Finally, if we've not been honored enough by our thought of God acting to bless us so that we act in obedience to service to Him, we realize that we were created to be filled by God's Spirit. Now, since you still have your Bibles open, drop down to the last line of chapter 2. And in Him too, you are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. God has created us to be filled with His Spirit. Here's the climax of the regeneration of God. Here's the focus of His grace. Here's the realization of seeing Jesus born, crucified, raised, and ascended. Here's the understanding of the power of Jesus Christ over and for the church. Here's the concept of all the work that Jesus did and the work that we do. God is building a living dwelling for His presence on earth that He fills with His own Spirit. And that dwelling is you and me and our brothers and sisters from every race across the entire world. We are the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. And in this we rejoice greatly and we serve willingly. We are the handiwork of God, the receptors of His Spirit. We are honored to be with Jesus in heaven. We are honored to be filled with God's Spirit on earth. We are in constant fellowship with our King, and we serve Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the blessings of your word, showing us the powerful reality of Jesus' ascension, and showing us the powerful reality of your work in creating a people anew for your name, that we are the new creation in Jesus Christ, that we are created in Jesus to do good works, the very works that you prepared in advance for us to do. Forgive us for our rebellion, for our stubborn independence. Make us willing, thankful servants because we gain understanding of what you have done for us in Jesus. Transform our minds. Transform our behavior. Transform our witness, that we would show the world not ourselves, but we would show who we are by your grace. That we would show the world around us the glories of Jesus Christ, so that your Spirit would plant within them the seed of faith that will grow to produce fruit for your name and for your service. Use us to be a blessing, Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.